Well, thank you kindly, Lisa. I appreciate that. God bless you. God bless you. Take your Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have spent this year, usually doesn't go the entire year like this, but I usually do some, I have a theme, and I preach on that theme, you probably, of course, we got them all down now, but we had banners all over the building here, and they were all spots where that theme was applied and so forth, and we've spent a lot of time, and I got a few of them that I want to clean up here yet before the end of the year, and this is one of those. We had one of those again last week, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 12 verses in that chapter. Thessalonians is written to a church of Thessalonica, and it was a good church. In fact, many times it's heralded as one of the better churches, and they had things together, and Lord, it was good. And of course, you know, you think, well, if I compare to, of course, they compare themselves with the church in Corinth, man, we're good. We're doing well here because when you get to Corinth, he complains about this and complains about that, and he got this out of whack, and that's a problem. This causing an issue, and so it's interesting. You can compare them, but you know when you're doing really well, there's a dangerous spot where you can get into where you realize when you start thinking you have arrived, and that's. I don't know whether they had really gotten to that point, but I think he's preaching here. He's teaching them here a lesson here so that they don't come to that point. We have to realize that we are not God, and we never will be God. And there's things the Lord wants to do in our hearts and so forth, and he's developing us. And there's some things we need to do. So let me read here and let me allow the scripture to say what we need to say here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." He says, you have received it. You're accepting this, how we ought to walk with God, how we ought to please him. But he says, "I want you to abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all of Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye, in other words, increase in your love, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business." And of course, this sounds like he's starting a whole new topic, but he's not. Let me go back here. It says, "As touching brother love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more," semicolon, thoughts not done, "and that ye study to be quiet and to keep and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you," semicolon, "that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Now, that's all one big breath, if you will. He says, "I want you to increase in your love more and more." And then he says, right after this, in the process of doing that, "I want you to study to be quiet and to do your own business." I want to have a word of prayer here, and I'm calling this message Abounding in Our Walk with God More and More. Abounding in Our Walk with God More and More. Now, I have a little subtitle here. I don't know why that has happened the last few weeks here, but I got a little subtitle. It's kind of on the negative side, and that is, good enough is not good enough. Good enough is not good enough. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank that you take the time to teach us and to train us to be what we need to be for your sake. And you, Lord, like we've been talking, like we've talked the last few months here, that if he said these things we give all diligence and add to our faith, these things being us and abound, make us that we're to be neither blind nor unfruitful. But it says we'll escape the corruption that's in the world through lust if we will do what you want us to do. So, Lord, I ask you to teach us some things here this morning, and maybe we can take the next step in our walk with you. So, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move and give us what we need, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we spent quite a few weeks on the passage there in 2 Peter, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And he tells us that the Lord has some great and precious promises for us that we will receive through this process if we will be partakers of his divine nature, and we will escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, Jesus told his disciples to teach the believers to observe all things he has commanded. And this, again, is one of those all things this morning. Now, I want to encourage you that as ye have received of us, he says here, as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Let me ask you a question. What level of spirituality is sufficient for you? What level of spirituality is sufficient? When can we say we have arrived? Let me give you number one here. Don't stop growing in the Christian graces. Don't stop growing in the Christian graces. Our verse says there, back to number one, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Now, I'm in my mid-60s here, and There's a phrase, I don't know whether you had it around or whether you had it here when I was young, one of the phrases that I used to hear was they have the Christian graces. They practice the Christian graces. Have you ever heard that term? No, I just didn't think so. But down where I was, that was a phrase that they used. And what they meant by that was that the people tend to be courteous. They said please and thank you. They would hold a door for somebody. They would step aside and give somebody else preference. They were just kind. They were nice. They didn't yell at each other. They encouraged one another. They just called them the Christian graces. In other words, this is kind of an attitude, kind of a manner, way of living that you expect a Christian to live. Not a non-Christian, but a Christian. The Christian graces. Now, he says, I beseech you, brethren. And by the way, of course, in the Bible, when it says brethren, that means somebody who's also born again. In other words, they're a child of the same Father. There are brethren in Christ. And he says, I beseech you. That little word's interesting. It literally means to interrogate. To interrogate. To probe into, to cross-examine. It even uses, in strong course, even uses the word grill. Every once in a while you get grilled, fry you, I guess. But he says, I beseech you, brethren, I'm interrogating, I'm making a request, I've been thinking about your development or the lack thereof. You're good folks. But he says, I've just kind of been concerned that things have stopped. Kind of concerned that we're not moving forward. I mean, where you are probably better than a lot of other places. But I'm afraid that we've stopped. And you know, when we come to the point in our Christian walk where we stop growing because we think we basically are good enough, that's a dangerous place to be. Because the next thing, really, as soon as we think that we're good enough, we're not. Pride is not a good thing. So he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, watch, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Now that word exhort means to invite you to do more. I'm encouraging, I've been looking at these things and I've been interrogating, and I want to invite you to think about some things. I want you to consider taking another step. So Paul says he wants to see development in the church, so he's inviting them to take another look at what they are currently doing and then to look at what they could be doing in their walk with God. It's kind of like the old rooster. I think I told you this story here. The old rooster, he flew over the fence to the other side. It happened to be an ostrich farm. And he picks up one of the eggs over there, and he brings it back to all these little hens he has in his place there. And he says, now, girls, I'm not trying to complain, but I want you to see what they're doing in other places. And so, be honest with you, listen, churches can get to good churches. In fact, I think this is what happens to most good churches. They've done well, and then they rest in the fact that they've done well. And in fact, if we're not careful, we will decide whether we're doing well by how we compare to everybody else in town. Now, we as individual Christians will do the same thing. Well, I'm better than this person, that person, that person. In fact, I'm better than most of the deacons, so I'm good enough. Well, wait a minute. We weren't saved that way. Remember, we were saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of the deacons. No, all the glory of God. We're not compared to others, we're compared to God, and when we compare ourselves to God, we come up short. And so we gotta be careful with that. So he says, now wait a minute. He says, ye have received of us, you've accepted, you bought into it, if you will. You believe it and you're practicing it. It says, you have received of us how ye ought to walk. How the word ought there means how it's necessary, needful. How you ought to walk, and that word walk means to tread through life, the way you deport oneself, what one is occupied in life doing. He says you've received, you've accepted, you're going along with how we ought to walk, what's necessary it is to walk, and to please God. But I want you to bow more and more. You know what to do, and you're basically doing well, but let's not stop. I want you to bound. I want you to, the word bound means to superbound, to do in excess, to do more than necessary, to have much more to spare, more and more. In fact, it says abound, which means to do more than necessary. And then it says more and more, to continue on to a greater and greater degree. And he says, I want you to learn to please God. Please God. In other words, that word please is interesting. It means to excite to emotion. When God thinks of you, does he go, yes, that's my boy? Or does he say, well, bless his heart, I still love him. Oh, my, he's a work in progress, that boy. Yeah, he is. And we all are. But even when we're a work in progress, the progress pleases. My wife's been teaching third and fourth grade this year in our school. She's actually never done that. She's taught all kinds of things. She homeschooled her own kids, She was the teacher when we first got into PACES here, when we opened up our school, so she's taught all this in information, but it's a little different in the classroom situation there, and she gets all excited when the kids learn. She gets all excited when they get excited, and she just goes on and on, you know what they did this? He said, and I come in, and all of a sudden, they start reciting this thing that we learned, you know, and they're singing this song, she says, I lay in bed all night, listen, I can hear the kids singing, the president's song, Washington, and all the and on and on and on and on and on. because they go in, they start singing all these things. If you were here for the program on Monday, they just recited and recited. They did all of Luke 2, and I mean, how many verses of Luke 2? 20 verses of Luke 2. I mean, the whole story. I mean, they got Mary and Joseph and the angels and the shepherds and all kinds of stuff, you know. And they just plowed right through that thing. I mean, just didn't say plowed. They did it very well. They went right on through that thing, no stumbling or anything. And it excited her. She gets so excited when she sees people learning and developing. God gets excited when the Word of God touches your heart and you said, you know what? He's right. I'm going to do that. And I'm going to stop that. I want to please God. It pleases God that when you want to please Him. Now, Paul says, we have taught you what you ought to be doing, and I've been interrogating you sort of in my mind here, whether you realize it or not, how you're doing. And I'm inviting you to go beyond just the necessary and exceed that which God gets excited about. Exceed what God gets excited about and reach the higher and higher heights in our walk with God as we go through life. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Lord, lift me up and let me stand. Listen, most of us have been taught and are being taught how we should act and behave as a Christian. We know that we all fail at times, and yet to live as the Word of God tells us to live, and yet we come short of the glory of God, but why don't we try a little harder to do right next time? We all know we will never be as pure and holy and righteous as the Lord Himself. And again, we all come short of the glory of God. Then why don't we aim to be more like Jesus every day as we learn His Word? And the Lord does not expect perfection on your first day as a born-again believer, any more than we expect maturity from a newborn baby or even a five-year-old. But we do expect development and progression toward being an educated and socially equipped adult that takes responsibility with integrity and faithfulness. Now, why do many Christians only do what's absolutely required of us? In fact, many Christians think that to ask anyone to go beyond the basic bare minimum is unchristian and mean-spirited. So Paul says here first, he says, don't stop growing in the Christian graces. Number two, saved is good. Saved is good and necessary. Sanctified is even better. Now, of course, in verse 2 it says, for we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, there's sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart to God, to have separated yourself unto what He wants, to say that I'm God's child and my relationship with God takes precedence over everything else in my life. Now, I might want to do that, and maybe God will allow me to do something in particular, but the fact is, my walk with God is more important than my wants and my desires. Because my want and desire to know Him is more important than anything else in this world. Sanctification is setting myself off to become more like Him. He becomes the priority in my life. Now, we have things we have to do. I'm not asking you to quit your job and join a monastery. And neither is God. But in the context of our life, in the context of our day-to-day things, we're going to do things as God would want me to do, would want us to do, not necessarily as I would want to. We're going to be sanctified. Now watch, saved is necessary. In other words, I am going to heaven because I'm justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. No one could enter heaven that would defile it. And so somebody has to put on my account the righteousness of God so that when they look at my account, so to speak, it comes up and says, there's nothing there. The debt's paid. And that's paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. That I'm justified. Not that I'm perfect, but I'm justified in going into heaven because Jesus Christ has saved me by his blood when he died on the cross and paid for all my sins. Now, I have to believe in my heart that he did it, and I have to receive it in my heart, trust it, but that's being saved. And that gets me to heaven, and that's a wonderful thing, but the fact is just getting to heaven is not the only thing we're trying to do. The goal of getting us to heaven, getting us saved was not to get us to heaven, it was to get rid of our sin. And now we're not going to get rid of all of it on this side. I understand that. There's always going to be just a little touch of it here and there. No matter how good we are, there's a little touch of it here and there. And in fact, if it's not careful, just the self-righteousness that we get will show up. You know, but a little bit of pride here and there. But look how good I am. No, I'm not good. I mean, it's tough because that's our nature. But he says, now I want you to grow in him. I want you to be set apart. You've got a new life in Christ. Now give that life back to him and let him do something great and mighty in it. And so that's called sanctification. He says, it's the will of God for your sanctification. Now, there is positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. In other words, when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Lord imputed on me his righteousness. The Holy Spirit sealed me until the day of redemption, Ephesians tells us. And so now I've got the mark of God on me. And so that Holy Spirit is that earnest. It's a down payment that I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. It's not heaven yet, but I've got the Holy Spirit, and it's my down payment. He seals me until the day I get to heaven. Now, that's position. I have been set apart. I'm no longer in the category of the unsaved and the lost. I am now over here in this category of the folks who are saved and going to heaven. I've been set apart. I'm now part of this group over here. I'm part of God's children. That's positional sanctification. But every part of my life I need to give to the Lord. That's called progressive sanctification. Once I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. That's the gift. Now, he gave that to me. What I want to do is give to him myself, my life, my desires, my wants. I'm his. And so we're going to run our marriage the way God wants us to run our marriage. I've sanctifying my marriage. I'm setting it apart to him. I'm going to do it the way he wants me to do. I'm going to take my finances. I'm going to do my finances the way he wants to, according to the Word of God. I'm going to raise my kids. I'm going to set them apart. I'm going to sanctify it by raising them the way God wants me to raise it, not the way the world says we're going to raise it. I'm going to work at my job. Even though I want to tell the boss off, I'm going to do it the way God wants me to do it, not the way I want to do it. Some say I'm going to sanctify what my life. And of course, it's a process because, you know, I don't know about you. Now, of course, women can multitask. But guys, we do like one thing at a time. And so he works on this for me for a while, and I get that worked out, and then I got to kind of get it rolling. And then I got to work on the next thing, and then I got to get that thing rolling. And, you know, it's kind of like those little plates, you know, so forth, you know. But the fact is, I give it over to him, and I got to do one thing at a time. Now, the Lord has given us commands to obey and to follow, and he's expecting that we will get better and better at following and obeying as time goes on. This is God's plan, even our sanctification. It's his will. Again, living in a way that appears that we are born again, new creations in Christ, does not make us saved. But if one is saved, we should be developing the Christian graces. There should be developing going on in our life. James 2:17 says this, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, I'm applying that. It's talking about salvation. Just because I look good doesn't mean that I am good. But watch this. What he said, I'm using that application in this, and that is saying, you know, if I'm really saved, development's going to show up. And if things aren't changing, then maybe I'm not saved. Or I'm just being lazy. I'll just take care of this later. I'll do something down the road. So if we're truly saved, there's going to be naturally some change in the way we live, our walk through life. If not, then I wonder, we have to ask you a question if we're saved at all. However, many Christians are satisfied with the little changes in their lives that occur because of their salvation, and they do not seek the sanctification of God so that they can please God. Now, how it is, never let it be said that I didn't do the least I could do. And I think sometimes we do that with our walk with God. Well, He loves me. I'm still going to heaven. Yeah, that's true. Well, the way I live my life has nothing to do with whether with how much God loves me. Well, that's true. But it has an awful lot to do with how much you love Him. You see, we kind of get selfish and get self-centered. Well, I'm going to heaven now. Well, good, you are. That's true. God loves you, and you know you can really blow it, and God still loves you. And if you're saved, you're still saved. You're still going to heaven. But so that has nothing to do with God's love for you. But the way we live our life has an awful lot to say about how we love Him. So the mom says to the kid, "Wash the dishes." And her child and a resident in the house, as a child and a resident in the house, the child washes the dishes. But if the child wants to please mom, they abound more and more. So not only do they wash the dishes, but they make sure they dry them and put them away in the right place, just like mom would do it. And she's excited. It gets her excited. And when it says to please God, it says something that pleases God emotionally. It gets him excited. Dad says to mow the lawn. But the son wants to please his father. So before he mows the lawn and chews up all the leaves all over the yard, he rakes the leaves first. And then he bags them up. And then he mows the lawn. And then, if the grass was too high, he rakes the grass off too, to abound more and more. Jesus says, if a man compels you to walk a mile with him, walk with him twain. He says, you know how we ought to walk and to please God. I said, I want you to abound more and more. See, God wants us further and further from sin and closer to Him. So it says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The will, the choice of God that He is determined to bring about in our lives because it's best for us. To set ourselves apart, to give ourselves to Him, to please Him. And since nothing can enter God's presence that defiles, if we are going to be set apart to God, we must. Now, He has to remove all those things. But listen, if I want to walk with Him, I need to put off those things of the old man. Jesus doesn't walk in the darkness. He walks in the light. How close do you want to walk to Him? You know, you say, well, I'm saved, and He's up here. But I'm saved, but I'm going to walk in the gutter here. I mean, I'm still going to heaven. You know, I know He's not really happy, but He loves me, and I'll be okay. And there's some people who say, well, I'll walk at this level. It's a little shady once in a while, but I walk. I want to walk this level. Now, no matter where we are, we're never going to walk all the way up to His level. But we certainly can try and put forth the effort. Number three, what should we get rid of in our lives? This is interesting. Number three, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, personal impurity. Let's say it that way. Personal impurity. God wants us to get rid of that. That ye should abstain, to hold back from oneself, to hold yourself from, and as the word is fornication, it really means to indulge in any unlawful lust, illicit physical intimate activity, whether actual or fantasy. He says, I want you to abstain from that. You say, well, anything that's unlawful. The other day he said, well, you know what? It's not unlawful for a man. If they fixed that, the government fixed that years ago. I mean, it used to be that it was if a man was caught in adultery, he was actually could be put in jail. But see, that's, they don't do that anymore, so it's not unlawful. I'm not talking about man's law. I'm talking about God's law. God's law. It's unlawful according to God. It doesn't matter. Listen, man's laws come and go. God's laws are absolute. He says we need to hold ourselves back from those intimate things. Watch. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. There's a mouthful there. He says, I want you to possess your vessel. What that word vessel is interesting. It means the physical equipment that our soul is currently living in, our body. The soul, your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, that's who you are, is living in this body. The problem is we let our body tell our soul what we're supposed to do, and our soul makes its decision based on what the body wants. Now, we have a choice. We can do that. Now, so once we're saved, that opens up the line of communication between us and God. Our spirit becomes alive, and now and we either worship him, must worship him in spirit and the truth. And so now, all of a sudden, we've got the Holy Spirit still now trying to teach us. The problem is we have to choose whether we're going to switch our allegiance from our flesh and to the Lord, or whether we're going to forget about the Lord, even though we have the line of communication open up, and when our allegiance are still to our flesh. And so we have to learn to possess this body we have, in sanctification. Is it set apart? Is it do we do it in purity? It says, in fact, it says in honor. And that word there means living a physical life with dignity, recognizing the value of our soul. In other words, don't use your body that God gave you to perpetrate activities that are an abomination to God. Well, I'm going to heaven. That's good, but there's some things we need to deal with, and things he wants us to have. He wants us to have a good. In fact, it says not in the lust of concupiscence. Well, what's that? What's concupiscence? That means an affection for the lust, allowing the lust to have control over us. It's the guy who's always telling a dirty joke. It's the guy who's always watching the girl go by. It's just getting our eyes in the wrong thing. It's suffering the problems that lust bring for the sake of enjoying the sin of lust for a season. If I shouldn't get this, it's going to get me in trouble, but I'm going to do it anyway. Who was it? Was it Bugs Bunny used to say that? I shouldn't do it. I could do it anyway. I think it was Bugs Bunny. Been so long. Elmer Fudd. I think it was. It's interesting. You're just going to do it anyway. We know we shouldn't. But we just do it anyway. And people see what we do, and they will make note that you are living that way, and you claim to be born again, child of God. Are we living with dignity and purity? Do we please God? Does God get excited about us being out there representing his name? So personal impurity we should get rid of. But watch the next one. Deception. Number 6. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. That morning, when it says a man go beyond, means overreach to, and gives the idea of stretching the truth. And defraud, meaning have to create such a desire to possess what someone else has that you're willing to take advantage of them, to schmooze them, to misrepresent the facts. Giving them, I mean, just kind of doing it sly and kind of shady. Living in a shady or deceptive way is a dirty dealing. Whether it's a big lie or a little lie, it's still dirty. Because it's in verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness. And he's using that in connection to don't lie to people. Calls it unclean. Dirty business. You know how it is. You make a deal with somebody and they turn around and they back up on their deal, and you say, well, that dirty dog. You ever, that dirty dog. He dealt me dirty. And that's what he's saying here. He said, listen, we should not be deceiving. It's unclean. We need to clean ourselves up with God. He says, for God, verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And that means purity and the pursuit thereof. People, whether saved or unsaved, who think they can pull one over on another person, is thinking too much of himself and too little of others. Look at verse 8. He therefore that despiseth or sets aside, makes light of, holds as unimportant, disesteems, non-consequential. In other words, I can lie to that person. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I lie to that person. It's not important. What I was is more important than whether they have truth or not. He goes on, he says, he that therefore that despiseth, goes on and says, despises not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure, the sanctified, are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. This, if you think you can pull one over on another person, then you're thinking that you can pull one over on God. Psalm 94, Lord, how long shall the wicked triumph? How long shall they utter and speak hard things? And all the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and the murderer and the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? In other words, you're pulling the wool over God's eyes. He that chasteneth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. The Bible says, be sure your sins shall find you out. Psalm 31. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, plentifully rewardeth the proud doer too. Are you going to reward the proud doer? Not in a good way. Proverbs 6. These things that the Lord hate, yea, even seven, are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth the wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Do you realize that God hates those things, whether you're saved or not? Now, he loves us. He died for anybody, whether they're saved or not. He died for them to give them salvation. But he hates it. All people are important to the Lord, and they are His creation. So to disesteem any person or think less of them or to disesteem the creation of God and thus the work of God as important and non-consequential is to disesteem God Himself. It's to make light of Him. Now, almost done. Verse 9. Now, he just told us what we're not supposed to do. Now, he's going to tell us what we should do if we're sanctified. The great commandment is love, because love is of God, and if we are like God, we will love. All the law and the prophets are summarized in that word love. Look at verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase. That's the same word as abound. We said abound more and more. Now he says to increase more and more, continuously in a greater and greater degree. Love can become more and more and more unselfish. That's the way it's supposed to be. We need to abound in love and be increasing. We will never reach the level of God's love, but we can be continuously approaching it. And this is why I think that older preachers are often accused of having become soft on sin and soft on sinners. They have not become soft on sin, but they've become sympathetic to sinners. Because after all those years, if they're honest with themselves, they know exactly how sinful they are. Now let me give you a practical application. Refining our Christian maturity. In the midst of all that, now look at this. Verse 9, it says, as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Semicolon. Same thought. And that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, semicolon, not done yet, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Now, it's all one big breath. He says, listen, love, believe it or not, is not being a busybody. Now, I talked about mother-in-law a while back, the other week there, you know. Well, I just love them. I know, but watch this. Love doesn't mean that we are in everybody else's business. Love knows its place. He says that we already know as Christians to be loving, but sometimes we misplace it. He says in verse 11, to study, to be quiet. Study means to be eager to do, thus eager to learn. What? To learn what? How to be quiet. Or what's the word quiet there mean? To stay in your place. Not running your mouths, holding our peace, not meddlesome. In other words, figure out a way to mind your own business. Now, we need to be available, but not nosy. It is not our job to be telling others what they should be doing or not be doing unless they ask us. And then still, don't overstep your bounds. Now, unless your place is to be the spiritual leader and you're given the job and the position to do like we do here on Sunday morning. But the fact is, I don't go home. I know preachers basically knock on your door and tell you, here's what you ought to get straightened out in your life. That's not my job. I do that on Sunday morning. Now, you got the decision to decide whether you're going to do it. By the way, if I embarrass you enough to start doing right, watch. If I come to your house and embarrass you enough to start doing right, you're still not doing right. You are appearing to do right, but right starts in the heart. And there's way too many people who think, well, church is all about rules. No, it isn't. It's your choice. I'm telling you what God says will bless you. And if you take what God says and bless it and you toss it out the window, that's your loss. It is not my job. I know some people think, well, it's your job to keep the flock. My job is to teach the flock. Go out and get them off if I have to. Listen, I'm still here. They go out there and make the wrong decision, and they're stuck on the cliff somewhere in the briars. Preacher, help! I'll go out there and see what I can do to help. But what does God want? He wants your heart. If you're only doing because I'm watching, we're doing the same thing that too many people do with their kids. They keep their thumb on them while they're raising them, but they're not getting it in their heart. They look good to the rest of the church, and then they go out and leave the church, and they grow up, and they just go crazy. Say, I just don't understand. They didn't do that when they were around me. Right there, that's what happened. We will gain a whole lot more if we will teach. Now, if you're a parent, you've got kids, they're living under your house, you really need to do both. You teach them what we do and why we do it, and you do it too. And to the point in your house, this is the way we're going to do it. When you're going to live in my house, this is the way we're going to do it. We're going to do it the way the book says. But we're going to live by it, and I'm going to live by it. We're not just going to look like we're living by it. We're going to live by it from the heart. And you teach it, and you train the children the way it should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. That's true. But once they're out in their own household, they're their own household. They're on their own. They're under God. You didn't want your parents coming into your house and telling you how to live your life. You don't want your neighbor coming into your house and telling you how you're supposed to live your life. Ladies, you want somebody. You're making lasagna on your own family recipe, and someone walks in and they see you're doing it. Oh, that's pretty good. But I tell you what you really need. You need some of this in there. Get your grimy hands out of the pot. Right? Now, they could say, well, my mom used a little bit more oregano than that. But you know what? That's a matter of taste. That's not right or wrong. It really isn't. He said, study to be quiet. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, the Bible says. Figure out a way to mind your own business. We need to be available, not nosy. And then it says, and do your own business. Mind your own business. Take care of your own life. Many people seem to know how to run everybody else's life but their own. And then it says, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That's going back to what I preached the other week. This is being sanctified. This is being sanctified. It's part of the Christian graces. A busybody is not full of the Christian graces. Telling everybody how they're supposed to be doing their job. Well, I'm just trying to help. Who asked you? You want to help? Shut up. Grievous words still stir up anger. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. Fine, go someplace else. If you want to eat with me, this is what I'm serving. You don't want to eat this, then go find someplace else. And then it says, basically, in other words, keep yourself busy with your own tasks, your own business. Work with your hands and not your mouth. Verse 12, watch, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. There's so much in here, I've got to be done. He says that ye may walk honestly. Now, that is referring back to don't be deceptive. But that word honestly, actually means honorably. Walk in a way that's respectable and appropriate, with a certain decorum. Why? So that those who are without, in other words, outside your household and in the general public, they're watching this. And you go around saying you're a Christian, that's what they think Christians are. I'll be honest with you. I think that Christianity has shot itself in the foot, and the devil is making good use of it. Most people don't want to have anything to do with God because all they think of is a bunch of hypocrites who everybody telling everybody else how they're supposed to be living, and they got their own problems. It's the old, they're trying to help them get the splinter out of their eye, and they got a beam in their own. I'm not saying we don't live by truth. We live by truth, but the best way to preach truth is to live it. You know what? You read the Gospels. Now, there was no one more perfect than Jesus Christ. But when I read the Gospel, and if, by the way, if any, he's going to be judged, right? So if anybody has the right to judge, he does. But he says, I didn't come to condemn you. You're condemned already. I came to bring you life and life more abundantly. But if anybody had the right, he had the right to go down and say, well, straighten that up there. That's not right. Don't you act like that. What's the matter with you? Go home and go do so and so. He had the right to tell everybody what to do. Now, you show me where he did that. Now, when the Pharisees came in and they were distorting truth, he had to make some statements because he had to clarify truth. But the average Joe on the street, he didn't go around that. They catch a woman in adultery. They bring her to her. So God, Moses says we all stone him. What do you think? Well, fine. He's without sin. Gets the first stone. Go ahead. He had the right to say, woman, what in the world were you thinking? I mean, you know the law. God said no. That's terrible. He didn't do that. He said, where are thy condemners? Thy accusers, says there are none. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go now, go and sin no more. He says, we're supposed to mind our own business, to work with our own hands. Why? Not only so that we have the right appearance in public and represent Christ well, but then he says that ye may have lack of nothing. What does that mean? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are added unto you. I just need to do right, and God will take care of me. Do people respect you for the way you conduct yourself? Does your behavior bring honor to you and to your Lord, or do you evoke dishonor and contention? All done. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as we have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. We spend way too much time trying to fix everybody else when we should be concentrating on allowing God to fix us. That is what we should abound in. You know, it works in marriages, friendships, business relationships, the in-laws, the children, grown children. Works in the context of the church too. The Lord has taught us how we are supposed to live. Surely none of us have arrived, but we can abound more and more in that direction. And it'll be worth it. If nothing else, you will avoid many conflicts by keeping your mouth shut and your mind on your own business, just loving others. Guarantee, if we are always abounding in this way, our labor will not be in vain. We know how we should walk and to please God. Abound in that more and more, because good enough is not good enough.